by means of that truck. She was taken into glory, and not a moment passed before she had her heart full of joy and certainly proclaimed how great thou art to her God, her Savior. I'm struck by the line, my burden gladly bearing. Don't you love the heart of Christ that he gladly bore the weight of our sin? He didn't come to the cross begrudgingly, grumbling his way up to the cross, but gladly getting himself on the cross to carry our burdens, to die for our sin, to endure the wrath of God for us. What joy should fill our hearts. We will see that kind heart of our God through this text this morning. Turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Before we hear God's word read, let us go to him asking for his help in understanding this text and seeing it illustrated in Scripture. Our God, you do all things well. You are good. You are kind. You are compassionate. And at times it is difficult to see that compassion, to square that kindness with the significant trials that come our way. Help us through this text to see your compassionate, kind, forgiving heart towards us, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Congregation, this is the word of our God. I want to tell you a tale this morning. It is a true tale. It is, from one perspective, a terrifying tale, and from another perspective, a touching tale. It's because it's a tale of two hearts, two separate kinds of heart. And throughout the telling of this tale, we need to ask ourselves, where do we see ourselves? There is, on the one hand, a portrait, black and blue, a heart beat up by sin that vomits poison. And let me warn you from the very beginning that this is a horrifying image of such a heart. You might wish to distract your mind and to redirect your eyes as you consider the carnage. As you focus your eyes, squinting for a corner of light, you may despair because of the darkness. It is, to put it directly, a grievous heart, a heart that grieves the heart of holiness. There is, on the other hand, a portrait white and green, a heart blossoming with new leaves of life. And so let me comfort you from the very beginning. This is a luscious and lively image of such a heart. Seeing the orange and pink blossoms of this heart, you might want to fix your eyes on this garden, and you would do well to do so. As you behold this heart, because of the light shining upon it, you may be full of hope. It is, to put it directly, a godly heart, a heart that houses the very Holy Spirit. Where will you see yourself? I wonder that, and perhaps you wonder that yourselves. What portrait better pictures the canvas of your life? As new life Israel in Christ, the saints' kindness kills all evil and pleases our indwelling Holy Spirit. But again, where do you see yourself? With what colors is your heart painting? Perhaps a little bit of both. And if that is the case, then what a sobering and sanctifying reality, a wake-up call and a call for you to grow in greater godliness. Do you wonder about your heart? Or do you have it already figured out? Well, let's consider these two different hearts that could not be more diametrically opposed to one another. As you open up this first heart, know that it is not for the faint of heart to consider what we are about to consider, because after all, we are opening up the chest cavity of a corpse, exposing the deadness inside this wretched soul. This is the kind of spiritual cadaver recently dead. And because rigor mortis hasn't fully taken over, we should not be surprised by some of the spillage of the soul. And we would do well to look alive, lest it stain us as we peer inside this heart. As we excavate this miserable mass of iniquity and darkness, does its stench taste bitter? This heart was carried in a man who hated God because his brother was accepted. He offered a sacrifice of his own choosing to the Lord, viewing this sacrifice as acceptable in the Lord's sight. But the Lord knew that it was the wrong sacrifice, and it was coming from the wrong attitude. It wasn't coming from an attitude of faith in accordance with God's word. Unable to kill his creator, he ended the life of his next best thing, his brother. In a twist of troubling providence, this man drove the stake of sin deeper into his own heart, thereby killing a piece of himself. This bitter heart rested, stewed really, in the heart of another, a hairy man, a nation in a womb, red all over his body and red inside his heart. Deceived by his younger but superior brother, he gave up his blessing for a stew. With hunger satisfied but hatred not, he plotted the death of his twin brother, made in the image of God, a man after his own likeness like no other. His will thwarted by God, he stewed longer and made life bitter for his parents up to the bitter end. His heart found itself also in a nation wandering a wilderness for 40 years. A bitter people's grumbling heart saw itself on a rock in Marah. They found no water, and the water of that the rock was offering was bitter, and it was undrinkable. But in the Lord's kindness, their mediator made sweet the bitter taste, the bitter water. But this sweetness wasn't to reflect the nation's heart, which grumbled even still more. This heart was so full of the poison of bitterness in one wearer, so much so that her heart demanded a name change. She said, "Call me Mara. I am bitterness." Judging the judge of all the earth, she pronounced him guilty. She said, "The Almighty has been against me. He who used to be my advocate is now my adversary. He who used to be my buttress is now my betrayer. My bitterness belongs to the Lord. He birthed it from me. He is the guilty one. I was full, but now I am empty, empty of all pleasantness, and now full of bitterness. That is my name, Mara, bitter." And as this grievous heart rears its ugly head, there is more poison inside than simply bitterness, as awful that is to encounter. There is also wrath. A worried but wrathful leader of an up-and-coming nation, its king delighted in torturing the enslaved people of God and rejoiced in making their labor the more severe. "Let my people go," the cry came time and again, over and over, but this cry was not met with a sympathetic ear. It wasn't met with compassion, but met with wrath. And when there was the semblance of a turning point, allowing them finally to leave, this decision turned not to their rescue, but to their ruin, to their destruction. And this man's will was thwarted from above, and this king and all his horses found themselves under the sea of divine wrath. The heart that grieves the holiness of God is full of wrath. It is also red with anger. We notice this in a man from days of old, before the great flood. Rather than boasting in God's grace, this man boasted in his own greatness. This man cried out to his two wives, "Hear my voice. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me." Taking upon himself divine judgment. He also arrogated to himself divine forgiveness. He said, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then mine is 77-fold. And tragically, we notice this in men in the present. Even after the great cross, this angry heart jumps down the throats of its sons and daughters, provoking them to anger. Instead of bearing patiently with them and instructing them in the Lord, these fathers have trained their sons and daughters in the way of men at the very edge of anger. As we descend even deeper into the bowels of this carcass, do you hear its sounds? It is a cacophony of corruption, not a sound of joy, but music of malice rising to our ears. A noisy gong of grief, clanging cymbals of sin that are being struck by our instruments of investigation. We hear it, for instance, from a man of many. Now, at first glance, it looked like a solitary person. He was afflicted, bound with chains, easily overcome, dwelling in a tomb and crying out. The clamor from within reverberated the tomb walls and echoed into the town. This man held a legion in his bosom, an unclean man made sane by the sound of another. Legion, however, was not made whole, but instead was driven out to indwell unclean pigs. In another scene of great clamor arose in a division among two spiritless groups in the days of Paul. At odds with how to understand the mighty works of God, they were tearing at each other, and they almost tore Paul to pieces, and all on account of their clamorous unbelief. Adding slander to clamor, this heart under review shows signs of a life of blasphemy. The vocal cords are perforated from a lifetime of a strained voice against its maker. We wonder, could this corpse belong to the man who cursed the Lord's anointed, who cursed David? It would make sense, wouldn't it? He fled Jerusalem to support God's rebel. A kinsman of the dead king Saul, Shimei, picks up stones that he would throw at David. And as he walks away, he hurled stones and curses against God's king, the Lord's anointed. Could it be Shimei? Or could this body of blasphemy belong to that diabolical Diotrephes, a man whose name means nurtured by God, who nurtured his own sense of self rather than any piety towards the Lord? His self-enthronement entitled him, so he thought, to slander the Apostle John. A man rejecting the authority of God's appointed apostle, this man carried on in a slander against the local church and even prevented the support of the local missionaries. Or could this heart be the possession of the slanderous nations? They've cried out, after all, let us burst ourselves apart from God and from his anointed. And in their slander, these nations rage and plot against the Lord, but all in vain. It is, yes, the body of Shimei. It is the body of Diotrephes. It is the body of these nations, indeed the body of all malice, of all evil. The picture of this heart cannot be summarized by any one of these poisons. Instead, this grievous heart is, in a word, evil. That's what we've been looking at as we've considered this cadaver. Evil. Evil in every corner of the heart. Corruption in the entire body. This mass of misery before us. What can we say but what a heart? What a grievous heart. A heart that has been in six ways sealed off from the coming redemption. A sixfold sinister heart encapsulating evil from the very core. This is a heart of bitterness. It's a heart of wrath. It's a heart of anger, a heart of clamor, a heart of slander. It's a heart of evil. A heart that, left to its own, produces death. Nothing but death. Peering into this heart of darkness, does its bitter corruption splash against your lips? Do you see the bowels inflamed by the infectious wrath? Can you feel the red-hot furnace radiating its anger? Do you hear the discord from the disease of this cacophonous cancer? Has this heart's blasphemy reached your ears? Have you come to grips with the evil that is this heart? but a heart that vexes the Lord of holiness, the Spirit who seeks to dwell among his people. What can contrast this grievous heart? What can combat this grievous heart? What can kill this heart that grieves God? It is, in a word, the godly heart. It is, in a word, the kind heart. The corrupt heart, in order for its full sevenfold healing, depends on the one who seeks worshipers. On the one who seeks worshipers. Have you seen this loving heart? Have you fathomed the depths of the Father's love? Oh, you cannot dissect this heart. It's not dead, but alive, eternally alive, and is the very source of life itself. It is from this heart that he clothed Adam and Eve with garments of animal skins. It is because of this heart that Noah found grace in God's eyes, and the whole world didn't drown forever. It is from this heart that promised Abraham to be the father of countless spiritual children. It is this heart that comforted Moses' heart, saying, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It is this heart that voiced faithfulness to David, the king. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. It is this heart that assured the exiled Israel, the people who survived the sword, found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. It is this heart that moved the Father to run after the lost, rebellious sons of creation. It is this heart that forgives our debts as we forgive our debtors. It is this heart that sent his only begotten into the world to restore us from our former corruption and to deal the death blow to our hearts that sinned against his holiness. What a heart. What a heart from God the Father. How the Father loves us so. We wonder, is there another heart that loves us, that is kind to us? It isn't only the heart of the Father. The corrupt heart, for its full sevenfold healing, depends not just on the one who seeks worshipers, but the one who secured worshipers. The sixfold heart of desperation is no match for that heart that holds the seven spirits above. This heart moved the Son to come to the earth, born of woman, born under the law. From this heart, he taught sinful men the way of salvation to his Father. From this heart, he spoke a word to calm the clamor of the sea. From this heart, he stabilized a doubting disciple. From this heart, he caused the blind to see and all the legions to flee. From this heart of compassion, the Son endured all the bitterness, all the wrath, all the anger, all the clamor, all the slander, and all the evil of men. From this heart of patience, the Son even took upon himself the righteous wrath of God Almighty, who is holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah, what a Savior who stretched out his heart on the cross. Oh, you cannot dissect this heart, for though he died, still more did he rise from the dead. What a heart. What a heart, God the Father. What a heart, God the Son. Is there still another heart that we should consider? Of course. Because this corrupt heart, for its full sevenfold healing, depends not only on the one who seeks worshipers, not only the one who secured worshipers, but the one now who sealed worshipers. The seven spirits from before God's throne is the Holy Spirit himself. The holy heart of the Holy Spirit moved the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, to give us new life. With his heart, he ran with all the speed of the divine from heaven to earth to seal us for eternity, to be our guarantee, to the praise of his glorious grace. But a heart from the Holy Spirit, who is graciously chosen to indwell us, Through the Holy Spirit, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. And from his gracious heart, the Spirit now sprinkles clean our dirty hearts and cleanses them anew. From his heart, the Spirit of truth speaks wisdom into our lives, gold from God above. From his heart, he empowers us to bear the fruit for which we were redeemed. What a heart. And you cannot dissect this heart, for this is spiritual life, and this is what gives you your very life. What a heart of our triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, one will, one single-hearted love for our redemption. What a heart he has given us. New hearts. Hearts to cultivate as we draw from divine grace. A heart that is seven times sealed for the coming redemption, for our resurrection. Beloved saints, you whose hearts house the very holiness of God, yes, the very Holy Spirit, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for picture of your heart. If we are to have any hope of putting away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, evil, all malice, if we are